got your Bibles with you, or your pad or iPad or electronic device, homing pigeons. Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. This week we will be starting a whole brand new series on the topic of virtues, and we're going to juxtaposition worldly values with biblical virtues. And I want to use scripture from Isaiah to help us frame all that we will nuance and tease out over the next month. Now, Lucas has cut us down by a week because August has 5 weeks in it. And so I've had to come up with an extra one. So Isaiah 58 verse 2, this is just something that's foundational, something that we can just get a framework around, and it says, "Your people will rebuild the ancient ruins and will raise up the old age foundations. You will be called repairers of the broken walls, restorer of streets with dwellings." So let's just let that sit at the foundation of what we're doing and just understand, well, we're moving from values to virtues over the next 5 weeks. So the question is, what are the ancient ruins and what are the old foundations? Because they're out there. It's not a mystery. They're plain to see within the Word of God. But a lot of them have been lost. And over this month, we're going to start to recover some of these old age foundations, these old gospel foundations that Scripture refers to as virtues. Had we all been alive 120 years ago, we would have heard the word value. We would not have heard the word value or values used to describe moral beliefs or attitudes within society. We just would not have heard it. The word was used only as a verb in the estimation or measurement of money, in the estimation or measurement of labor or property. The change came about in the 1800s when a German philosopher, Friedrich Nietzsche, began to speak of values as moral beliefs and attitudes. Nietzsche used the word values consciously, repeatedly, just on purpose all the time to signify what he took to be the most profound event in history. His aim was to take the weightier biblical use of the word virtue out of the modern man's vocabulary. And as we look back on history, we can see how he influenced academia, we can see how he influenced the print media of the 19th century. And in doing that, everything became relative, everything became subjective, because values can be anything that we want them to be tonight. So values are subject to our feelings. Values are subject to our beliefs, to our own worldview. And so whatever place you find yourself in society, whatever part of the social spectrum you're in, you can develop and define your own value system. So whatever I feel are my values and whatever you feel your values, that's what it is. So values can be anything. And many times they claim to be morally neutral. The key to all of this is to stop judgment and promote tolerance. Because today the world tells us that no one has the right to judge anyone else's values. So you can see the power of what began to happen in the 1800s by simply changing the word virtues to values. And I believe the spirit behind that move was to disempower the Word of God. Because at the time, the Word of God was the tool that society used to define truth and virtuous behavior. And so the Word of God, the Bible, is very clear on virtues and is very clear on what sin is and what those things are. So Galatians 3:24 says, "Therefore the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we may be justified by faith." The Apostle Paul makes it abundantly clear that the virtues of God's word in themselves do not justify us. Okay? They will not save us, nor will they buy you the gold ticket to heaven. I can sell you one of those later. But anyway, in other words, if I can just be good enough, if I can just be virtuous enough, if I can just be a virtuous person most of the time, then God will let me into heaven. The power of a biblical virtue, both known and applied, is that it will bring you to Christ, that you might be justified by faith. Biblical virtues that are known and applied in faith, they are our guardian or our tutor. Some translations call it schoolmaster. They help us to bring us to Christ so that we might be justified. That's what virtues do. So, as we move from values to virtues this evening, the virtue that I want to nuance this evening is the virtue of honor. Sadly, we live in a culture that in many ways is without honor. If you have traveled overseas to other countries and into other cultures, you probably picked up on this, that Australia can be seen as a country without honor. As I mentioned before, I've mentioned it before and I'll mention it again, a number of years ago, I was a missionary in mainland China. And honor is a big part of the Chinese culture. For instance, they honor the guest. The guest is always honored with the best seat at the table. They always are served drinks first or served food first. They are always afforded the best and choice parts of the meal. Now, sometimes for a Westerner, that's not always tasty. Because the best part of a fish meal is the fish head. And so, so that's a whole other issue there and a whole other talk. The guest is always asked their preference or their choice, and everybody else has to follow along and abides by that preference and that choice. The guest is always honored in Chinese culture. Another way the Chinese honor each other is when you meet someone, and it's interesting, everybody in China has a name card. Just has their name and phone number on it. And so, and if you're in business, you obviously have a business card, but everybody has a name card. And so if you meet somebody for the first time, you're expected to honor them by a slight bow of the head like that, or you bend shallowly in the upper body. And if they offer you their name card, you bend and you take it with both hands and you look at it and nod again and put it in your pocket. And the same goes for you. Then you offer them your name card and they'll bend, look at it, and put it in their pocket or their purse or wallet or whatever. And so the whole ritual doesn't feel like there's any pretense to it. In fact, it's very genuine. It's quite honorable to be acknowledged in such a way. I would always feel honored when I would hand over my name card when I was in China. Now, if you visit someone's house in China, you must take off your shoes at the front door, and then the host will provide you with some suitable footwear so that you can come into the house. Because it's dishonoring to come into somebody's house with dirty feet. And as you honor them, they honor you. And for my part, I always had big feet, so the shoes didn't fit. So they'd give me a pair of socks or something like that to put over my other socks so when I came in the house. So that brings us back to our text. And there's a great example found in this narrative which tells us that Jesus was actually limited in what he was able to do, because in his hometown, people that should have honored him the most actually honored him the least. So let's look at our text in Mark chapter 6. Jesus is returning back to his hometown. This is the context of the text. The place where he grew up. So a year prior to his visit, this visit that we're about to read about, a year prior to his visit, Jesus was actually run out of town by his home people, by his own people, and they threatened to kill him. So our text picks up the story as Jesus returns back as a year later to his hometown, teaching and preaching. Okay, he's been out on a teaching and preaching tour, and now he's come back to his hometown. And during this time, on this teaching and preaching tour, this 1 year away from his home village, he's turned water into wine, he's raised the dead, he's opened blind eyes, he's healed deaf ears, and he multiplied bread and fish to feed thousands and thousands and thousands of people. So after doing all these miracles, Jesus comes back to his hometown, and he couldn't do as much because of their lack of honor and faith. Mark chapter 6, starting in verse 1, says, Jesus left there and went to his hometown, accompanied by his disciples. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. Where did this man get these things, they asked? What is this wisdom that has been given to him? What are these remarkable miracles that he is performing? Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son, the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. Now, I just want to point out to you that if you think that Mary was a virgin and remained a virgin after she gave birth to Jesus, then you need to see that Jesus was the oldest of seven children. Huh? That's very clear. Now, he could have had three sisters, so he could have been the oldest of eight children. He could have had four sisters. I don't know. It just says sisters, so I'm counting those as two. But there's four brothers there and two sisters and him. Just wanted to put that out there, okay? Just in case you thought Mary was a virgin when she died. Clearly was not. Okay. In other words, what these blokes are saying is, isn't that the ordinary bloke that we grew up with? Wasn't Jesus always the teacher's pet at school because he got straight A's on his assignments? Wasn't he the bloke that made the kitchen table, my mum's kitchen table? Wasn't he the ordinary bloke that we grew up with? That's what they're saying here. Verse 4, Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown, among his relatives, and in his own home. So let's pick up on that phrase, without honor. The Greek word that translates that phrase, without honor, is atimos. It means to dishonor, to treat as common, to treat as ordinary. So let's bring this home and make it relevant to and practical. If you want a common and an ordinary marriage, let me tell you how to get one. Just dishonor your spouse. Take them for granted. Treat them as if they're common and ordinary. So instead of showing honor, like you promised to do in your wedding vows, what is it, for richer, for poorer, for better, for worse, for sickness and health, in love, honor, yeah? Suddenly you treat each other as common. And what was great is now ordinary because you showed dishonor. The other side of dishonor is honor. It's the Greek word timē. And it means to value, it means to respect, it means to highly esteem, it means to treat as precious, it means to treat as weighty or valuable. So honor esteems and lifts up, dishonor devalues and tears down. To honor someone is to believe the best about them. To dishonor someone is to believe the worst and probably gossip and whinge about them as well. Respect is earned, but honor is given. Big difference. Respect is earned, honor is given. How can you honor someone just because of their position or the position that they hold? Because it's given. Honor is freely given. And you may think it's your prerogative to treat someone with honor when they're living honorably. Not so. Honor is given. Respect is earned. I understand that. But honor is given. But the very thing about honor is it lifts up and it encourages. It is of no doubt that our country's political system is in the way it is because over and over and over again there is the value of the position of the person by all sorts of states and places and all sorts of things. In one breath, even as Christians, we pray for our political leaders. In another breath, we can devalue and dishonor. Let's pick up verse 5 and see what a spirit of dishonor does to the Son of God. Verses 5 picks up and says, he could not do any miracles there except lay hands on a few sick people and heal them. He was amazed at their lack of faith. I don't fully understand the spiritual dynamics that were going on in this text, but some things do jump out. Some things are very obvious. Where there's a lack of honor, there's a lack of faith that prevented them from accepting the truth or examining the scriptures or the words that he was saying. And Jesus could not do what he could do in other places where they believed in him and where they honored him. So as we move from values to virtues, sadly, we live in a culture, for most part, that many, many ways are without honor. So who are we called to honor? The Bible teaches us that there are several different groups of people that we're called to honor. But for the sake of time, and I think I can smell something cooking, let's just stick to three, okay? Let's just highlight three things that fit our context tonight. And so the first group that we are called to honor are parents. In the top 10 commandments of God in Exodus chapter 20, we're told in verse 12, honor your father and mother so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. So we're told to honor our mother and father. Tragically, as a culture and as a generation, we can be one of the most dishonoring cultures to our parents. And it's got to break God's heart to see teenagers mouthing off at their parents. And sadly, they even make reality TV shows about this, don't they? The World's Strictest Parents, I think, is one of them, where the kids are so horrible and disrespectful and totally rebellious. And we're supposed to be interested and laugh at this stuff, you know? As a teenager, if I spoke to my dad the way that some teenagers speak to their parents, and you see this down the plaza all the time, he would have knocked me into the middle of next week, I tell you. And on the flip side, it's really terrible and sad and heartbreaking to see some parents dishonor their children as well. You know, however that has happened, and some of us are victims of that. But we are not all teenagers here today. Some are, some aren't. But this command to honor parents is still very, very important, especially if there's a second or third generation in your family. So when you give your parents grandchildren, okay, we honor our parents by speaking well of them in front of their children. How do you speak about Nana or Grandma in front of your kids? It's very important. How do you speak about Granddad or Pops or Gower in front of your children? It's very, very important. That's Malcolm's nickname. In joke. So we still honor mothers and fathers because it's biblically right to do so. Second, the Bible teaches us about honor and to honor those in authority. To those that God has placed above us. Romans 13 talks about honoring those in governing authorities. Romans 13:7, give to everyone that you owe them. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. At some point in all of our adult lives, we have mostly and probably likely struggled with the idea of authority. And as Christians, how do we honor government authorities, those who rule the land? You know, we honor the fact that God has set governments in place, that it's God ordained. 1 Peter chapter 2 says, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to emperor as the supreme authority, to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong, and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves. So we should honor in how we access government benefits too, shouldn't we? Yeah, and how we pay taxes. We should honor that. So as we show honor, whether it is to the government of the day or to human authority or to employer or to boss or manager, we are actually showing honor to God when we do that. You may say, well, I'm smarter than my boss. That may be true. Most people are, sadly. But before you can talk like that, you need to learn to be under and do it as unto God. You need to honor those in authority. If you play sports, it's very important that you honor the coach, isn't it? That you honor the team captain. If you're at school or being instructed or being educated by somebody, you honor your teachers. The third group that we're called to honour by God and to show honour to is pastors and church leaders. Those who are spiritually instructing and disciplining us or discipling us. 1 Timothy 5 says, the elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honour, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. It is a biblical mandate that we honour those who are in spiritual authority. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 says, now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to acknowledge those who work hard amongst you, who care for you in the Lord, and who admonish you. Admonish means to teach. A man called Craig Groeschel, who among a lot of other things, is a Christian author, a church consultant, and he tells a story about this biblical mandate of honour in a church setting. He talks about a church that he was asked to consult with that had been in decline for over 8 years. And he met with the pastor, he met with the elders, and tried to figure out the problem and lay out a plan so that they could go forward. So Craig noticed that during the course of the meeting that nearly all the elders would speak over the top of the pastor in a very dishonoring way and discount all that he was trying to say and basically just shut him down what he was trying to do in the meeting. And they would squash his input saying, you know, we tried that 10 years ago, it didn't work, or no, that'll never work, and on and on and on. They had excuse, they squash everything. And so at the end of the meeting, the group turned to the church consultant and asked for his recommendations. And the group had thoughts of starting a contemporary worship service and plans to restructure the whole leadership dynamic. But Craig, the church consultant, said something very profound and shocking to this group of people, this core of people. And he said, the reason why God's not blessing this church and the church is in decline is because you are not showing honour to the man of God who has been called to lead you. And immediately they all turned on Craig and started to argue with him and complain. And he didn't understand, you know, that he didn't understand and blah, blah, blah. So he walked them through their whole conversation and showed them where they were dishonoring and how they had discredited and devalued the office of the pastor. It took some time for these men to see what the church consultant was saying, but all agreed that it was right. And one by one, they apologized and repented to their pastor and for not speaking well of him and not supporting him. Romans 12 says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honour. The story goes that the rest of the church followed the elders' leadership and the culture changed and the practice of honouring one another began to start to have an outworking. And within 4 years, the church doubled its size. And in its impact in its community, it tripled its impact. All because of a posture of honour. Now, were all those that were in leadership roles in the church were shown honour? This is really important. And so it doesn't mean that criticism is invalid. That's not what it's saying. I'm not trying to start a cult, all right? Doesn't matter. You know, criticism is valid. It's how you do it. If you do it with honour, it can be done. You know, questions can be asked. There's nothing wrong with asking questions. So please hear me. Don't mishear me in all this, okay? What it means is exactly what the Apostle Paul says. The elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of honour. So here's where the rubber meets the road tonight. Here is the encouragement. Another Bible verse translates Romans 12:10, which we just read out. It says it this way. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honour. Outdo one another. Encourage those who serve you in the church every week. Giselle comes here every week and serves in the kitchen for you. She doesn't come in the service. She serves for you because that's what she feels she's called to do. So show them honour. Those who take time out to spiritually impact your lives. Those who serve and lead, whether it's in church service or in their capacity as leaders in the church throughout the week. Those who are in ministry and in leadership. Those who lead worship. Those who open their homes up so that the church can have ministry through the week. those who minister and spiritually impact the children and teenagers of our church, those who minister on behalf of the church in the community throughout the week. Whatever it might be, encouragement is clear. Yeah? Outdo one another and show honor. So let's move to our last thought and close. We began to ask the question earlier, why do we live in a culture that in many ways is without honor? The reason our culture is dishonoring is because people aren't honoring God. All true honor is born out of a heart that's surrendered to the King of Kings. Psalm 22 says, "You who fear the Lord, praise Him. All you descendants of Jacob, honor Him. Revere Him, all you descendants of Israel." Our relationship with God should not be treated as a common thing in our lives. It is not something that should be taken for granted and seen as ordinary. I shudder when I hear people refer to God as the big man upstairs. That just worries me. Or that Jesus is some kind of spiritual guide or teacher. Or the one I've heard quite often is that me and Jesus have an understanding. Jesus knows who I am. You know, no. The Bible tells us that Jesus is the soon coming and returning ruling King of Kings, the reigning King. He is the righteous one that shed His blood that we might live. When we see God for who He really is, not some common, ordinary, familiar way, we begin to honor others because His name is on our hearts. In God's sight, we are not common and ordinary. And I'm just thinking of that film clip that Stacey showed us. He honored that woman. We're not common and ordinary. For His name's sake, we are made valuable and precious. The Bible says we are the pearl of great price. We are the precious jewel. When that revelation moves from your head to your heart, we will return and recover the age-old foundations of honor, because it's right and it's holy to do that. There is a great story told around the sports or the sport of American Major League Baseball that illustrates this point. Let me tell you this story. Who knows Babe Ruth? Yeah, everyone knows Babe Ruth. I'll explain. Okay, I got the microphone. Be quiet. Okay. Babe Ruth, who is also known as the Sultan of SWAT, is one of the greatest sporting heroes of American culture. And he played baseball in the 1920s. Now, during his career, Babe Ruth autographed only 7 home run baseball bats. And the very first one was lost for decades. Through some investigation, it was discovered that Babe Ruth's agent gave one of them away as a prize at a home run contest to some bloke, and they couldn't trace him. But this unknown man kept this for years as an honored possession, and on his deathbed, he outlived everybody in his family, and he gave it to his nurse, the woman who served him in his death. And he said, "You're the closest person that I know and love." And so he gave her his most prized and valuable possession. Now, this lady didn't know a lot about baseball. She took it, but she knew that it was a special thing that he did, that Babe Ruth did, and what this man had done. So for the next 18 years, she kept it in a safe place under her bed. And when she came on hard times financially, she was trying to open a new business. She was trying to get her life back together. So that old bat, not that old bat, but that old bat that was under her bed, that came to her mind, yeah? And she wondered, is it worth anything? So she took the bat to a sports memorabilia dealer and asked him, is it worth anything? Thankfully, this guy was honest, but very excited. And he helped her find an expert who confirmed the provenance of the bat. And that was, and it worked out, that was the first of 7 of Babe Ruth's autographed home run bats, the first one. So the bat went to auction in 2006, and it sold for $1.3 million. And so she opened up her new restaurant, yeah, and she took the remaining money, which was the lion's share, and she started a foundation to serve children, because that's what Babe Ruth wanted in his later years, and he didn't make any money. And so she dumped about $1 million into this foundation that would serve children. And when a reporter asked her, why did you put all the money into a foundation to help others? She said, the bat was only valuable because Babe Ruth's name was on it. And the only reasonable thing I could do was something that would honor his life because he made it valuable. You are valuable because of what Jesus did. And if you are a believer tonight, because of his name on your heart, the only reasonable response we have is to do something with our lives, and that is to honor Jesus. Sadly, though, and this is what the Bible says, Isaiah 29, the Lord says, these people come near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is based on mere human rules they have been taught. We are not called to give God lip service tonight. We are called to give God a heart of honor, because he is truly the only one worthy of honor and worthy of praise. And when we realize who we are because of what he did, then we see the value of others and we show them honor, because they are valuable enough for Jesus to give his life for. So when we know who he is and we honor him, then we will move from values to virtues, lifting up others, esteeming others, and we will return and we will recover the age-old foundation of honor. So let me just pray, and let's close off our time together. Father God, I ask you to do what I cannot do tonight, and that your Holy Spirit would plant this message deep into our hearts. Lord, if we are all honest with ourselves and with you, we have been dishonored. Be it to our parents, to our spouse, to our employer, to spiritual leaders. Father, forgive us and make us more honoring. Not out of a human rule or good intention tonight, but exclusively because of the honor and value that you bestow on us. Lord, help us to be a people that posture ourselves in public and in private, that we posture ourselves in honor, lifting others up and esteeming and valuing them. We pray this tonight in Jesus' name.